read from verse 8 of the chapter, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 8 of the chapter. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium, an onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that the compass of the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts afresh. Can we stand, please, for a word of prayer and seek the help of God? Our loving and our gracious God, we turn to thee afresh, and we thank thee for the wisdom of God. We thank thee for his care for his creatures. We thank thee for all of the women folk. We rejoice, our God, for the companionship that is given. And we pray, our God, for all of our families here today, that thou wouldst bless each one, and that thou wouldst meet each one at the point of their need. We do rejoice in God's provision for us, and we pray, Lord, that every attempt to destroy what God has given may be thwarted and may be overruled. We thank thee that we can come to a mighty God who is still in control of all things today, and we pray that thou wouldst come and bless and meet with us here in this place. For it is in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. There can be little doubt today that the family is under attack. It has always been under attack, right here from the very beginning. But we can see in our day and generation that the institution of the family is under more attack than it ever has been. There has arisen a term that is used in the media and in political circles, and it speaks about the non-traditional family. And the non-traditional family, of course, can mean anything. It can mean a relationship with two same-sex people. It can mean that there are two fathers or two mothers. In Canada, I have discovered that there is one case, at least, of children who have two fathers and two mothers. It can mean that you have a wife and two husbands, or it could mean that you have a husband with two or more wives. Anything is open today, and in many lands these things are being approved, and these things are being lawful, whereas they were not lawful in a day gone by. Now, as God's people, we should be concerned about the attack on the family, not only because the family is one of the God-given institutions that we have here in the book of Genesis, but we find that it has been documented not only by theologians but by sociologists and by historians that one of the decisive factors in the downfall of any civilization is the demise of the family, and particularly worship in the family. Now, I quoted at the prayer meeting, the Zoom prayer meeting a few weeks ago, the presbytery one, the government morals commit one, how that over the last little while I've been interested to look at some of what the sociologists and historians have said about the downfall of civilizations. And they would say that every civilization will fall. It will fall. The British Empire and the British civilization is actually one that has lasted longer than has been usual. But nevertheless, they have traced the elements in Roman civilization, in Greek civilization, some of the elements that went to the downfall of these civilizations. And they said that it is invariably the same. And it's always to do with the family. Where you want to undermine a civilization, you start with the family, and particularly with worship in the family. And they say, this is J.D. Unwin, who is a British historian, Petrim Sorokin, who is a Russian sociologist, and others have put forth this view, that the first, they have set out the stages in the demise of a civilization. The first stage is where there's a decline in worship in families. And there's a spiritual and moral decline where the worship in families begins to decline. Now, again, I'm not going to go through all the stages, but the fifth stage in the decline is where husbands and wives competed against one another for money, for home leadership, and for the affection of children. It says this resulted in hostility, frustration, and possible homosexuality in the children. Many marriages ended in separation and divorce. Many children were unwanted, aborted, abandoned, molested, and undisciplined. And the more undisciplined children became, the more social pressure there was not to have children. And the breakdown of the home produced anarchy. Now, this is the sixth stage. Selfish individualism grew and carried over into society, fragmenting it into smaller and smaller group loyalties. So we have the group loyalties today. You have the different groups that society has developed into. The nation was thus weakened by internal conflict. The decrease in the birth rate produced an older population that had less ability to defend itself and less will to do so, making the nation more vulnerable to its enemies. So you had the breakdown in the nation. You maybe would think about devolution today, or the fight for Scottish independence, Welsh independence, breaking down the nation, and so on. But then it says, finally, unbelief in God became more complete. parental authority diminished, and ethical and moral principles disappear, affecting the economy and government. Thus, by internal weakness and fragmentations, the societies came apart. There was no way to save them except by a dictator who arose from within, or by barbarians who invaded from without. Now, of course, the final antichrist will be a dictator. We see our civilization failing, and it is failing along the same lines. There is the breakdown and the attack upon the family, and it's not only important spiritually, but this is important politically and socially as well, that we have strong families. So I want us just to think about God's institution of the family for a few minutes today. And as we look at the Bible here, particularly in Genesis 2 and other places, I want you to see the foundation of the family. In Psalm 68 verse 6, the Bible says that God setteth the solitary in families. And you can see the way that God ordained the family unit here that we read at the start of the message here. Look at verses 21 to 24 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we see how God brought the woman to the man. This is ordained of God. This is the foundation of the family. But what do you see is the principle of the family here in Genesis 2. God says in Genesis 2 and 18 that he saw something that was not good. All of creation had been good, but it was not good that man should be alone. And he was going to make this help meet for him, or suitable for him. The word meet there just means suitable. And there is that suitability then of a man and a wife. That's the God-designed family and the institution that God has laid down. And it is a creation institution. And the thing about a creation institution is that it not only applies to those that are Christians or those that follow God, but it applies to everybody. It's like the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath rather, which is a creation institution. It not only applies to those who are following the Lord, but it applies to everybody. But I want you to see that the family is foundational, and it is a God-given institution, and God has given the family in order to fulfill the creation mandate. We are to be fruitful and multiply. We are to subdue the earth. And in order to do that, God gave this suitable relationship. It literally means, where it says meet for him, it just means opposite but like. And you can see there the complementary characteristics of men and women. So the family is instituted by God there, and there are different roles that men and women have, and children of course have in the family, but that is how God has ordained it. Not only is the family foundational, but I've already hinted that it's universal. It is, as we said, a creation institution. There are things that are only given to God's people, such as the Lord's Supper. But, of course, murder is something that's wrong, no matter whether you're saved or whether you're not. And this is one of the creation institutions. And, of course, the unsaved also marry and have families. And this is something that has not only been in Christian lands, but it has been in pagan lands and in Muslim lands and in across the world. Wherever you go, you will find that people dwell in families. That is because marriage is universal, and the family is universal. Now, we might step into the trap of thinking, for example, we have civil partnership today, or you have civil marriage where people will get married in a registry office, and you might think, well, it's a lesser marriage in the sense because they didn't get married in church, but it is not. It's not. They are still married. This is something that is given, and of course it's always better that people get married in church and do their vows before the Lord and so on and so forth. But if somebody gets married in a registry office, it is still a marriage. It is still a marriage. And this is something that is given universally. And some religious groups will define marriage as only that which takes place in the church. But that's not. There is no split between secular marriage and religious marriage in that sense. It is still marriage. So the family is universal. But then also the family is beneficial. And we think of how there is the mutual help, society and comfort, as the old common prayer book said, that husband and wife have the one for the other. We are complementary, the men and women. Women, we are different. We have different ways of behaving at times and thinking at times, but we are complementary, and we thank God for that mutual support that we are given by our husbands or wives, whichever the case may be. And there is that mutual support that helps and buttresses and helps society. Of course, then there is procreation, and you have to have the man and the woman in order to procreate and to fulfill that institution or that mandate to fill the earth. But also there is the restraint of sin. In a community or a family that sticks together, there is that restraint of sin. Marriages today, where they're attacked, it is one of the causes of so much of what is happening in society as far as delinquency and so on is concerned. It has been well established that if there's a good family background, that the young people will be kept largely in restraint. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that, as there always are, but the family is an antidote against that rudeness and self-centeredness that is so very evident in our culture today. So we think about the family here, and we think of the foundation of the family. But then I want you to think about the fight against the family. Now, we have an infernal foe, the old devil. We meet him here in this portion of scripture in Genesis 3, and particularly the first verse. After God institutes the family, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now the serpent came, the old devil came, to bring sin in. And he wanted Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. But when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, one of the first consequences of that was a breakdown in family relationship. You remember when God came down into the midst of the garden, what did Adam do? He blamed his wife. He blamed his wife. And so there was the head of the family who should have taken the blame, but he wants to blame somebody else, and he blames his wife. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. And the devil would want to blind us to what God has given to us for our good. And there has been warfare against the family ever since. Now, you don't have to turn too far to find this warfare against the family. You go down into Genesis chapter 4 and you look at Lamech,
He is mentioned there in verse 19. Lamech has two wives. Now God had instituted that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Singular. This man has two wives. Now again, this is the line of Cain. This is the evil line. There's an attack upon the family. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah and all that pertains there to homosexual behavior and so on and so forth. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 23 or 32 to 33 that the believer's marriage is a powerful indication and picture of the church and the Lord's love for the church. So you don't need to be surprised where the devil wants to break down that picture and he wants to undermine the family. Now, of course, that has been going on right there from the very beginning of time. But we think of the modern attack upon the family. And perhaps we go back to the 1960s and 1970s. There was a lady, or a woman by the name of Kate Millett. She was one of what were called the second wave of feminists in the 1960s and 70s. She was a radical feminist. And she wanted and campaigned for the abolition of the traditional patriarchal, as she saw it, nuclear family. She wanted alternative family structures and sexual relations. And she was absolutely radical in that day. And she was had Marxist leanings, of course, and that desire to restructure society. And they wanted to bring about a better society. Of course, that's their aim. They want to bring about a more equal society. That's their aim. But of course, where man has stepped in and where man is trying to restructure society, it has always ended in disaster. You can think about what happened in Russia. You can think about what happened in China and what still happens in China today. You think about what happened in Vietnam and Cambodia, where there was mass slaughter of anybody that was against all of these things. That's what happens when man steps in. But I want to bring you up a little bit more up to date, and I want to talk about a lady by the name of Melanie Phillips. Now, Melanie Phillips is a British journalist. She is of Jewish extraction. She writes for the Times. Today she also writes for the Jerusalem Post and the Jewish Chronicle. And she would have, in her younger day, been identified with left-wing liberal ideas. She wrote, was a journalist for The Guardian for many years, which is left-leaning. From 1977 to 1993, she wrote for The Guardian. But she noticed about her Guardian colleagues that very often they would dispense with the facts of what they were reporting in order to promote a liberal Marxist agenda. Didn't matter what the facts said, they would promote their liberal Marxist agenda. They would get the facts, or they would get the story to fit into this liberal Marxist agenda. And she noticed this and she felt that this was not right. She wanted to know the facts. So she began to dig into the statistics and she began to interview experts and politicians and so on that showed that, and she began to see that the introduction of culture and Marxism into schools was leading to a breakdown in the family. It was hurting students and hurting children and hurting society. And she began to report things like this in the Guardian newspaper. And the other Guardian journalists began to dismiss her, and they said that she was, they called her, they said she was an Old Testament fundamentalist. Now, she sort of dismissed that at the start as sort of a kind of an anti-Semitism, because she was a Jew, that this was why they were calling her an Old Testament fundamentalist. But she began to delve on into these things, And she began to realize that what they were actually saying was further to the truth than she knew. Because all she was doing was digging for the truth. But she began to realize that these left-wing liberals were actually knowingly attacking biblical morality, so that they could see that what they were doing was actually attacking biblical morality. She did not see that at the start. She came to see that her desire for the nuclear family, the traditional family, was standing up for biblical values. But that's not what she was just looking for, the facts at the end. And she could see that these liberals, they regarded Western society as inherently evil and all the rest of it. And she could see that there was an onslaught on the Judeo-Christian ethic, that heritage that lay at the back of our civilization. And she said this: this great march through the institutions captured virtually the entire British intellectual and governing establishment. She said it led to the undermining of education and the traditional family and behavioural constraints in favour of cultural and moral relativism and hyper-individualism. And she said, this is a mind-staggering attack. Now, we recognise, and we ought to recognise, that we are in a fight. For most of us, unfortunately, this agenda has crept up on us. We have not seen what has been taking place in the universities, in the political establishment, until it has come and hit us in the face. But you think about most marriage books today, they give all sorts of advice, but they don't tell you about the spiritual warfare that we're in. There is a warfare against the family. There is a seeking to undermine the institution that God has given. And Ephesians 4:27, just before God, or Paul, writes about the family in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. And we need to beware, and we need to be praying for our families, and praying for our young people, and praying for our family structures today, because they are being assailed as never before. The propaganda in the media, particularly against men, against fathers, as being stupid and being ignorant and being useless in every way, that propaganda is being pumped into our homes day by day by day. So we need to beware that we are in a fight, and we need to beware that the fight is on for our families and for the family institution that God has given. So we see the foundation of the family and the fight for the family. But I want you to think about the fostering of the family. Now, we as God's people, of course, we've got to stand up today. We have to speak out. We have to sign petitions and do whatever we can to thwart these attacks on the family. The Scottish Government, I don't know whether it's completely been defeated, has been defeated in some parts, but I think that they're still bringing in a named person scheme. Now, this is where the state has the right to interfere in the family, that there's a person appointed in government who can undermine, who can overrule your desire for your child. If your child wants something that is politically correct and you are not happy with it, if your child wants to do something radical and you're not happy with it, this named person can step in and give their say-so that that child can do what is counted as politically correct. That's how far you think that that cannot come. Well, we see that that has been proposed, has gone a long way, and I think maybe has come in Scotland. So we need to be politically aware. But the other thing is that we need to build our own families as strong. First of all, We need a strong faith. I'm not saying that there are not good families and strong families that are not Christian families, because of course there are. There are many good families and strong families that are not Christian. Before my father was saved, I grew up in a home that was not Christian. Neither my mum nor my dad were saved, but you dare not do anything on the Lord's Day. You were not allowed to play, or you weren't allowed to clean your shoes or anything like that on the Lord's Day. You had to go to church. If there was adultery taking place in the community, that was a shock. And we know that that was the case in days gone by. So I'm not saying that in order to have a strong family you need to be saved. You can in some sense. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your family, then you have a bulwark that you can stand upon. You have one to whom you can go in every time of need and in every time of trouble. And of course, Christ is the answer to so many of our needs. And I hope today that you're in a family where Christ is, as it were, the head of the house. The Father is the head of the house, but Christ is above all. The second foundation is spiritual leadership. The scriptures tell us that the husband is the head of the home. He therefore needs to set the spiritual temperature of the family. That vital role cannot be delegated and should not be delegated to the wife. The husband needs to direct the spiritual course of the home through teaching, through prayer, through example. A family is blessed with a man who takes that spiritual and will graciously love his wife. And men, you need to remember that there are three times more verses in the Bible speaking to husbands than there are to wives, because we need to be reminded to love our wives, and we need to be reminded time and time again. And we think of that husband and wife relationship, but we need to be strong in our leadership. Make sure that your family comes to church. Make sure that your family learns the Word of God. Make sure that your family has that foundation in the things of God. We need that spiritual leadership. Not only do we need spiritual leadership, we need submissive nobility. Now the family is blessed with a wife who's a woman of prayer, who has a woman of a character, and so on, who's always available and willing. Proverbs 31 speaks about the finer qualities of such a lady, and we think about how it says in 1 Peter about the inner beauty. But wives, by their prayers and by their characters, will carry their husband and their children through difficult times. And we know that even maybe in our own families, we can see that. Of course, the Bible speaks about a nagging wife in Proverbs 21, and doesn't say much about the nagging wife, but nevertheless, we have to have that love and that care one for the other. I heard a story about a lady who came to church one day, and she passed a note to her pastor, and the note said, "Husband gone to sea, wife requests prayer for protection." The minister didn't look at the punctuation, or maybe there wasn't punctuation, and he read, "Husband gone to sea, wife pray for protection." And I don't know whether that's the case. I doubt it. But nevertheless, we have to have that submissive nobility. And then there's another thing, strong training. Children who are brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we need to make sure that our children are trained in the things of the Lord. Isaiah 54 and 13 says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And what peace there comes from being able to lean upon the Word of God, to be able to lean upon the Scriptures in times of need. There's another foundation, supplication and worship. We think of the old adage that the family that prays together stays together. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world knows of." And of course, neither of those two things are from Scripture, but there's a great deal of truth in what is said. We need to make sure that in our families there is that worship, there is that prayer. We need to counsel, of course, that being able to come together to counsel one another, to help one another in through all of the difficulties that we face. And we need to cultivate our families. In a day when the family is under attack, we need strong families. Families in which Christ is exalted, in which the way that God has laid down in his word is practiced. We need to have the strong families. As I say, where the family breaks down, there is a disaster, not only for ourselves, but for society in general. And we are in a fight, and we are in a battle. May we pray with all our hearts that God will preserve the families that we have and bless our own families with salvation blessing and with spiritual blessings for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer. We thank thee for the families that we have, and we rejoice, Lord. Some have lost loved ones, and Lord, we are conscious of that, but we do thank thee that thou dost give grace, even in the midst of everything, that thou art there. And we just ask thee that thou wouldst continue to bless our families and bless our society. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve these institutions that have been given for our benefit and for our blessing. Be with us in these days. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.